not so much the singing, but it's what comes from the heart that's
right.
important, right?
Amen.
Anyway, just join with me in prayer. There's just such a sweet presence in the room.
Yeah.
And I want to kind of soak it in for a few more minutes and just ask God to manifest himself in ways that would affect each of us differently, individually. God's an individual God. He just knows how to press the right buttons for all of us. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for our brothers and sisters and fellowship. We thank you for brothers and sisters with like mind and like passions who want to know you and walk with you and hear you and walk in your ways. So, Father, we thank you for that. I just ask that you would meet every single person here today uniquely, in a way that you only know how to, in a way that they know that you've done something to uniquely minister to each of us. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the church. I'm just the vessel. So grant me grace to walk in the grace that you have given me. Grant me grace to speak your word with clarity. Grant me grace, Father, to hear what you have to say and communicate it very simply.
Amen.
And Father, as the word comes forth, I just ask that you would heal sick bodies, that you would soften hardened hearts, Father,
yes.
that you would, Father, still troubled minds.
Thank you, Lord.
And just do what you do so well, which is just minister to us and interact with us and have fun with us. So, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And everybody said,
Amen.
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 You know, I didn't used to have to use these. You know, the word shrunk over a period of time. So, anyway. So I want to talk to you about a subject that, I don't know, it intrigues me all the time. I like to be intrigued by the Lord. And I met Jesus 41 years ago. That was a long time ago. It seems like it was yesterday. I was watching Pastor and his family, and I remember, you know, my kids were that age and, you know, working full time, going to church, and then preaching, ministering, grace, a lot of grace.
Amen.
You'll get through it. You've got to give you strength. But I just remember that. I remember when Jesus introduced himself to me. And when I like to say introduced himself to me, because I wasn't interested. I was going my own way, doing my own thing. I met Jesus when I was 17 years old, between my junior and senior year of high school. I had no religious upbringing. Well, a little bit. My name is Tavolacci, so anytime you see CC in Italian, it's always hard, just so the next guy has a weird name. And my dad was Italian, my mom was Jewish. And back then, you know, it's more accepted now, but, you know, that doesn't usually happen. But, you know, I grew up a little in the Catholic Church, but my experience with the Catholic Church and God was very little. I would go there to play basketball. So I was just talking to Pastor Son about playing basketball. I still play. I love to play. But I go there and play CYO basketball, and then I look at the ministers and the priests, and I say, how do you live like that? You know, I wanted to get everything I could out of life, and I didn't think God had anything to do with it. I remember even in ninth grade when I was in high school and, you know, I was just doing my own thing and we had to give speeches in English class and you had to come up with them. You're ninth grade, what do you know what to talk about? So I gave a speech, there was no God. Mm-hmm. And I gave up all my points and stuff like that and no one really refuted me or no one kind of said, no, that's wrong or whatever. No one had any answers. Maybe someone did, but they didn't really tell me. So when I was about 17, my brother was in college. He was 3 years older than me. And, he was the big brother. I was the little brother. I'm not that small, but he was the big brother. He's like 6'5". Now he's 300 pounds. But back then, he wasn't quite that big. But, you know, being the little brother and him being bigger, you know, generally what happened is, you know, I got the short end of the stick most of the time when we'd start wrestling and fighting and stuff like that. You know, kids do that, right? Anyway. But he came back from college one year, and actually he went to college in Maryland. He was supposed to stay at the shore, the beach, you know, there's not one far from here, all summer and work there and then finish his last year of college. And he actually came home before this and told me about an experience that he met Jesus. that someone shared with them what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It was through a man that was with Campus Crusade for Christ. Wonderful. Probably the best well-funded missionary organization in the world. Probably led more people to Christ in the world. And, you know, there was someone there who led my brother to the Lord. He came home and he was different. And he was one of those ones who shared and talked to anything that moved. Okay? And so he would share and talk to me, and whatever, and I'd just go do my own thing, and then I knew he was going to stay at the beach that summer. I wasn't going to see him that much. All of a sudden, about 2 weeks in, him being down the shore, he shows up home. And I go, what are you doing here? Not like I didn't want to see my brother, but what are you doing here? He goes, well, God sent me home. And, he wanted me to come home this summer. And he felt like God sent him home and primarily to talk to me. And again, he shared with anything that moved. But as he started sharing how Jesus met him, changed him, transformed him, what he did for him, it started having an effect on him. Like all the things I was doing before, I didn't want to do. You know, all of the things that, 16, 17-year-olds and, wanted to do and get into. You know, that's what I wanted to do before. But all of a sudden, that started changing in me, and God started talking to me, and God started, I didn't want to curse anymore. I didn't want to smoke pot anymore. I didn't want to drink anymore. And, all these things that, teenagers do at that time, we were doing. And then as Jesus kept moving on me, one day, I could still see it here today. It's so real to me. I was in the downstairs of our house. And as I was walking, and I could just, Jesus kind of edged me. God, you can do it. All the time I would feel like this pushing inside of me, to give my heart to him, but I was kind of holding back. And as I was walking up the steps to my room, and I was, kind of sitting there, and then as I was walking up, I heard the voice of the Lord on the inside of me. It wasn't like the heavens opened up, wasn't a loud voice, but on the inside of me I heard this. Now, this is my testimony, so I'm just going to tell you the way it happens, okay? He said to me, I bet you can't do it. You may say, God doesn't bet. Yes, he does. He bet on me. Remember I said how God knows how to push the right buttons? Well, he was pushing my buttons. I was talking about basketball. I played hard and other things. I was very competitive. What do you mean I can't do it? I remember going up into my room, just bending at my bed, and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And I knew at that point, God stepped out of eternity and stepped into my life. I thought I had a good life, but I was always hungry for something more. And I knew something was missing, and I never thought God, Jesus, was the answer. That's why I say he came and introduced himself to me. I wasn't looking. I knew that there was a vacuum and void in my heart, and I knew there had to be something better, so I was on the train 240 to find that something better. Now, I wouldn't have found it in the other way, so Jesus had to kind of turn the train around and introduce himself to me. And I knew God came into my life and he changed me and transformed me, and from that time on, I felt like I'd been in the ministry. From that time on, and to me, ministry is service.
Yeah.
Ministry is helping people.
Yeah.
Ministry is ministering to God and ministering to others.
Right.
And I, went to college and I went to UConn and I felt like I majored in Bible at UConn. Not many people do that, but I did. So that's when I met Jesus and he started to transform me. And, from then on, I've been seeking him and working with him and working in various roles and stuff like that. And so I know that Jesus is real. And to me, Jesus being real is a personal relationship. So the subject I want to talk about really is seeing what Jesus sees. Now, just because you know the Bible and can quote verses, don't mean you see it the way Jesus sees it. It's not just about quoting verses. It's about understanding the ways and the thoughts of God. Do you ever wonder why Jesus reacted to people the way he did? Why did he react to one person one way? Why did he pray for healing in another way for another person? Why did he make a thing of clay and put it on someone's eyes in another person? Why did he say, stick out your hand, you'll be healed in another person? Why did he say to the woman caught in adultery, why did he minister to her that way? Why did he minister to the Canaanite woman the certain way? Why did he do all the things he did? There is underlying motivation that God sees things certain ways, and as the ways he sees things, he reacts to things. So my desire is always, Jesus, how do you see this? Or another way to say this, and you're probably going to say, well, what is he talking about? Is, God, I want to know how you judge things. Now, sometimes you bring judgment up in the Christian church, everyone kind of sits up, well, we don't want to talk about that. Because we think of judgment through the book of Revelations. And we think about it, you know, in the three main judgments and stuff like that. And the way that a lot of the church portrays God is this God up there as a judge, and he's out there shooting lightning bolts down and stuff like that. I believe here that's not the way we see it. But to me, seeing God's judgments is understanding how he thinks about things, how he reacts to things. So I want to see how he reacts and understand how he reacts to people and me. I want to, talk to two people that maybe are in an argument, or it's worse, two people getting divorced, and even they have known them. And you talk to this person, they tell you about everything that's going on, and da-da-da-da-da, and you listen to them, and you say, man, your spouse is a jerk, you know? Then you go over here, and you talk to the other person, and they talk about, man, your spouse is a jerk. And you like, you kind of go side to side, and you have to say, how do you discern the difference there? Yeah. How do you discern what is right? How do you discern the way God sees things? Because it's amazing to me when you see things the way God sees things. So there's two things that I think we need to see. Is number one, how God sees things in his reaction to each other, between each other. And the second thing we need to see is how God sees us. And that's sometimes even harder. Do you see God the way he sees you? Do you call yourself what he calls yourself? Do you see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Wow, that's a pretty tall order. Do you see yourself seated in heavenly places? Do you see yourself as a son or daughter of God? Do you see yourself, and this is a little harder for the guys, as the bride? Do you see yourself as Jesus' big brother? Or big sister, or little brother, little sister? Because every facet of close relationships that we have in our human life, there's a type of that relationship with God. I think when we don't see ourselves the way Jesus sees ourselves, too often we miss what God has for us. But you may say, Pastor Scott, if you only knew about the stuff, well, it's not important that I know about the stuff. And you know what I mean about the stuff? All the stuff we have, all the shortcomings sometimes that happen, sometimes the shame and the guilt, and sometimes you may have did something and you're like, did I really do that? Did I really say that? It's not important that I know the stuff. God already knows your stuff and still sees you the same way. See, God has this innate ability to love us and still hate the imperfections. But then he has this perfect plan that if we work with him to work those things out. And get this, he does have contingency plan for every human weakness and frailty. Contingency plans. Well, he may have wanted you to do something and you kind of went the other direction and messed it up. And you may say, well, how do I get back there? He has a plan. Well, how do I find that plan? Just seek him. See things the way he sees things. I remember one time I was reading a book, it was a couple of books, and it was about a revelation that this particular person had. It was a pretty deep spiritual experience. And sometimes when I pick those things up and read them, you always got to look at them in light of the Bible and in light of what the scriptures say. As I read these books, it was like inside of me fire was going off, and then all these scriptures were going off, and I was thinking about what he said and all the things he said, and then the Bible was becoming real to me in ways that I didn't see it before. And he said something. He said, our level, and I want to clarify this because I don't want people to get under the pile of this. Our level of deception in our own lives is measured by how we don't see things the way God sees things. Means we get deceived when we don't see things the way God sees things. Our level of not walking in truth or untruthfulness is not seeing the way things God sees things. So as I was thinking about this and meditated on this, I was reading the scripture in John chapter 5, and I'm going to read this to you. And I would meditate on this all the time. Matter of fact, I would start saying this scripture in a personal way. It says this. It says, therefore, John 5:19 says this. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, meaning Jesus, are we sons too? Are we daughters too? Absolutely. Can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. Let me give you another translation. That was the New American Standard. Let me give you a New Living. And Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So I used to say, I only do what I see the Father doing. The problem was learning how to see what the Father is doing. How do you do that? How do you see that? Yeah, it does start with the scriptures. It does start in prayer. It does start in meditating on the things of God. But sometimes it takes a little time. Like I look in the context of this is, you know, Jesus says these things, and sometimes we quote scriptures. Sometimes we need to look at the beginning, before that scripture, and after to see the context. This is Jesus when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And he did a healing, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were watching him. And, you know, they had a problem with him. Because Jesus, when he was finished, he said, pick up your pallet and walk. He just healed the paralytic, you know, I don't know how long, but he was paralyzed. He was on a pallet. People probably carried him there, and that's where he sat. And Jesus said, pick up your pallet and walk. So the Pharisees couldn't say anything against the miracle, but they could say, well, that's against our laws of working on the Sabbath. Did they see things the way Jesus saw things? Did they know the scriptures? Yes, they did. They all knew it in their head. Matter of fact, I would tell you they knew it a lot better than most people did. But they didn't know the spirit of the law. They knew the letter of the law, but they didn't know the underlying spirit of the law. They didn't see things the way God saw things. They kind of got mad. They wanted to yell at Jesus. Well, he's not doing according to our customs and what the scriptures say. Well, Jesus did it because he said, pick up your pallet and walk, because he wanted the person to step out in faith and do something. If he didn't get up, he wouldn't have received. They couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. Their hearts were evil because they weren't looking at the best interest of someone else. They were looking at their own power and authority and looking at, you know, here's someone who's taking the light off us of power and authority. You see, there's evil and good in the world. You know, a lot of times people say God is good, and I kind of like to be a wise guy. I said, what does that mean? The older I got, I asked the question, what does that mean? And I said, well, God's good, the devil's evil or bad. What is good? Goodness is doing things for the benefit of others at your own expense. God told me that one day. That's another story to tell for another time. But God is good, and the scriptures talk about, Jesus said God alone is good, because everything God does for you is for your benefit. Now, sometimes we kind of have a little problem with that, because it didn't go the way we thought it would go. Anyone ever had that problem? Raise both hands, fingers, toes, whatever, if you're living and you've been around a while. But everything he does is for our benefit, even at his expense. What's the epitome of that?
Cross.
And so evil is doing things for your own benefit and based on selfishness at the expense of others. Think about that. Actually, most of everything that goes on in the Bible is based on good and evil. That's what Adam and Eve failed at. That's what you're going to be judged at as a believer. Let me go and finish this subject here before I get on that one. So I was thinking about this, and I've always said to the Lord, I want to see how you see things. And I want to give an example of how the Lord showed this to me. Just because you know a scripture, just because you've memorized the Bible, doesn't necessarily mean you understand it.
Right. That's right.
It takes some time. It says by reason of use of the Word of God, you have your senses exercised to discern the difference between good and evil. It took me years and years and years. Sometimes I think about, oh, God, it took this long to learn this and this, even though I knew all this. You know, I've learned this. Look at the context of what Jesus did, how he did it, how he interacted with people, and what he said and the result of it. Now, I'm going to give you an example of seeing things the way Jesus saw it. It's really all encapsulated in my book. But when I first got turned on to divine healing, I was in college. It was a couple of years after I met Jesus. The first church I ever went to, really, was an assembly. And, you know, I've heard Jesus healed and stuff like that, but I really wasn't that familiar with it. But then all of a sudden, I got healed once. I started studying, and I started looking up healing. So when I kind of drove past here and I saw healing rooms, and I was like, oh, I've got to be booked. This is the right place. And so I went and studied everything I could about healing. I read every book I could on healing. I read F.F. Spotter's Christ the Healer. I read about John Alexander Dowie. I read about Oral Roberts. I read about Amy Simple McPherson. I read every single Kenneth Hagin book that was out there. I read about E.W. Kenyon. I read T.L. Osborne. I read them all. And anything I could find, I read all. I love John G. Lake stuff. Matter of fact, I remember one day I got something in the mail, and I got a copy of John Lake's unpublished sermons before they were published. I still got it somewhere. Now they've been published by Kenneth Copeland's ministry. But anyway, there was a whole bunch. There's a lot of small books about John Lake, but then there was like this hundreds of pages of unpublished sermons, and someone sent them to me. And then I went and studied every single scripture about healing. And this was over a number year period of time. I memorized every scripture about healing in the Bible. Started in Genesis. Started in the Old Covenant. Started going through the prophets. Started going through the New Testament. Could quote every scripture. I meditated on it. I thought about it. I taught it. I laid hands on everything that moved. And I thought, after about 3, 4, 5 years of this stuff, that I knew a lot about healing. And I remember one morning, one of the things that I've learned more than anything for me that has allowed me to walk with the Lord for 41 years and keep walking with the Lord is I've learned that I need to establish personal time with God.
Right.
All the time.
Yeah.
It's nice to hear other people. You need to hear other people. Pastor has a grace to give to you. Your brothers and sisters have a grace to give to you. I have a grace to give to you. But when you take all those together and God starts melding it together because he's like the glue and he puts it together, then you really hear it.
Right.
Yeah. Right? So, one morning, I'm sitting there minding my own business in prayer, talking to the Lord, and he spoke to me. And I'm not going to say the heavens opened up. It wasn't an audible voice. The scroll didn't come down. You know, a lot of times people give their visions and stuff like that. That never happens to me that way. Now, does it happen to other people? Like, probably. I would complain to God about that all day. Can you just give me one of those just once in a while? But, you know, he does what he does. He's perfect about it. So he said to me, I want you to study healing. It was just a small stunt. And I'm like, what? Haven't I been doing that? And I was thinking, I was kind of reciting to him, you know, back to him about all the things I'm just talking to you about. And he said, and he said, those things are good. Those are fine. But I want you to study the way I did. Okay? That means start in every God healing that I did in the gospel and read through it and study the way I did. I thought to myself, stupidly. I mean, I was probably 10 years in my Christian walk back then. I thought I knew a lot, right? Anyway. And so I said, well, I must have read the Gospels 100 times. I've read all these things a lot. I said this to myself. That shouldn't take that long. So I started in the book of Matthew. And I started with the healing of the leper. Because this is, although you have other instances before this of them, the Gospels talking about Jesus healing, you know, they came in here and be healed. This is the first situation where Jesus had a personal interaction with someone and there was communication back and forth between Jesus and that person. Now, depending on the synoptic Gospels, you can say, well, maybe, you know, Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law first when she had a fever was before this. And you probably could argue one way or another, but, you know, we don't need to be dogmatic about that. I kind of just thought, well, this is the first one. So, here's the story. It's 3 verses. Shouldn't take long, right? Maybe some of you are faster than me. You probably are. But I read these 3 verses, and I got stuck here for like 3 to 6 months. Probably because I was just awed and about God that, you know, I read everybody. I mean, I read all the big dudes. I mean, I read everything they did. I read all the things they talked about. Every single one of them. I have books that you've probably never heard of. Yeah, anyone ever hear of Lillian B. Yeomans? T.J. McCrossin? I have a lot of these, and I've read them all. And as I started reading this scripture, I was just awed at God. Maybe I was awed at how kind of dumb I was, but that's okay. But I'm going to show you what Jesus showed me. And as I started reading this, it just changed me. And I meditated on this and the other ones probably for a couple years on and off. Then I wrote it down in an outline. And then I meditated on and sat on it for 10 years. Well, you said, why didn't you teach it? I just never had an opportunity. Every time I taught it, I had to do something else. And it's just like, they say, well, was that God? I said, yeah, because he had to bake it in me.
Right.
I'm a slow cooker. But I find that God is not that anxious about anything. And if it takes time, he's okay with it.
Yeah.
You ever hear the word patience in the New Testament? Does that bug you sometimes? Did me. Still does sometimes. It says this, Matthew 8, 1 and 3. It's the healing of the leper. When Jesus came down from the mountain, point one, what mountain? Think about this. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So when you read about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, you start in Matthew 5, but it doesn't finish for a few chapters. You know, the blessed stuff, that's the first few verses. But there's a heck of a lot more to the Beatitudes. Matter of fact, to me, I like to describe the Beatitudes as Jesus taking out 2 spiritual machine guns and just shooting up every religious doctrine they had and shooting holes through all their things. So when he says that Jesus went up to the Sermon on the Mount, it really wasn't, he didn't go up there with the crowds. He said he took the disciples aside and they walked up there with him. And I think as they did, people saw, and as Jesus was teaching, more and more people came and were listening. So here, this is, he's just finished the Sermon on the Mount. He's finished the Beatitudes. People kept walking up the mountain, probably listening to him. But originally he said, if you read the scriptures, he said, took his disciples up there. And as most happened that time, when anywhere Jesus went, if they could follow him, everyone else followed. So here comes Jesus down, and it says the crowds were following him. So crowds, what does that mean? 100, 10, 1,000? I don't know. But there was a lot of people following him down the mountain. And so here, he's coming down the mountain. Jesus coming down the mountain, the crowds followed him, and a leper came to him. So I'm thinking about this. There's something that is not right here according to societal norms. First of all, lepers aren't really allowed out in public with everybody else. Lepers, once they are diagnosed, have to go to a leper colony. Lepers, once they are diagnosed, when they're out in public, they have to walk on the other side of the street and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Because lepers, you know, we don't really have the disease in modern, at least in the U.S. today. But, I mean, if you ever see some of those, like, scary Freddy Krueger movies, that's what a leper looked like. Ugly. Fingers fall off, faces fall off. Not only was it debilitating physically, it was also debilitating mentally because their mind went also. Fingers, half their nose would fall off and stuff like this. So here, this leper is out in public and he's walking through a crowd. So, you know, here's Jesus coming down and here comes the leper. I can just see him walking through the crowd and everyone kind of parting the seat and saying, what is he doing here? What is he doing here? He's not supposed to be here. This is not according to societal law. It's not according to law. He's not supposed to be out here. And I can see Jesus coming down the mountain, walking, people behind him, and I could see probably he sees in a distance here someone coming and crowds parting. You know, when someone's that unclean, no one wants to be around you, right? You ever been around someone who smells, who's been outside, maybe is homeless? You know, it really takes a lot of grace to sit there when you smell the person and you see the person and deal with the person. It does. Let's be real. What's your first reaction? Ew! Right? I don't think Jesus condemned people for feeling that way. That's, you got to learn, well, you just deal with it and you go forward. So here's the leper spreading and parting the crowd. And he comes up to Jesus. And Jesus saw the whole thing. Jesus, did he stop him? No. Why did he come? Well, he must have heard about Jesus doing good and healing all that were pressed with the devil. The scripture said they came to hear and be healed. So Jesus became famous and word spread all around. So he must have heard that Jesus was around. I don't know how long he walked. I don't know where he was from. But he came to Jesus and Jesus is looking at that whole thing. And the first thing he did, he said this, and the leper came to him and bowed down before him. Wow. The leper came, so crowds parted, Jesus watching, he walks right up to Jesus, got before him, and he bowed down before him. So what did he do? He worshiped him. Worship is so important. Amen. I have found that if you want to get, and it's not just you get God's ear, but if you want God's presence to show up,
right,
start worshiping.
Right. That's right.
Now, I can tell, like, this morning, we all came in and everyone's talking and yakking. It's fine. You know, we're in church. You haven't seen everyone all week and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, pastor's wife started singing. and started worshiping from her heart, and all of us started seeing what she was doing. It kind of drew us in. Then we all started drawing together, and we all kind of started drawing together, and we started going in this one accord thing. It says in Exodus, I don't know if you know this, 23:25, it says, if you serve him, this is part of the old covenant. Healing was under the old covenant. You have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you, was part of the old covenant. In Exodus, it says, if you serve him, and the word serve in Hebrew means worship him. If you serve or worship him, he'll bless your food, he'll bless your water, he'll take sickness from their midst, and there'll be none that cast forth their young among you. Bam. All the healings Jesus did was as a prophet under the old covenant. So here comes this leper, and he bows down and worships him. You know, there's something about worship that brings the presence of God. And I say this a lot, is that God doesn't need us to worship him so we can tell him how great he is. He's not insecure. If we don't tell him about who he is or worship him, it's not going to change him. He is who he is.
Amen.
He wants us to worship him so we can have a face-to-face interaction with him so he can reveal himself to us.
Amen.
That's why corporate worship is so important.
Yes.
How